Good morning, everyone. It's wonderful to be back in your wonderful church. Beautiful, beautiful energy here. It's delightful. Is there anyone here who would like a little more inner peace, more loving relationships, more abundance, more healing? Yay, probably all of us, right? I mean, we have those, but to have more, to really step into all the beautiful abundance that awaits us. Well, but often what happens to get there from where we are is like going through landmines. Ever notice that? You have to watch where you're walking. It's like all the barriers that seem to keep us from bringing all those things into our life. And I'd like to share a scripture story with you this morning. And this is about the man at the pool of Bethesda. I'm sure most of you are familiar with that story. And this is found in the Gospel of John, chapter 5, verses 1 through 9. Now in Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, there is a pool. In Hebrew, it is called Bethesda, which has five porticos. It is believed that an angel visits the pool every Jewish holiday and stirs the pool to bring healing to anyone who goes into it. In these porticos, there lay many invalids, blind, lamed, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been ill for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had been there for a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" And the sick man said to him, "Sir, I have no one to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up. And when I'm trying to make my way there, everyone steps in front of me, and I can't get there." And then Jesus said to him, "Stand up, take your mat, and walk." At once the man was made well, and he took up his mat, and he began to walk. Isn't that a wonderful story? But notice what happens in this story. Well, the operative word is "want." Jesus asked the man, "Do you want to be healed?" And then the man came up with all the excuses. "I'm helpless, blaming everyone, all these barriers for me to get there." So do you see how we often do that on our trip to those healing waters? All that wonderful abundance and healing and inner peace and great relationships that we want. So what would be the process of moving from where we are to where we want to be? Well, first we have to want it, don't we? Right? Yes. And then we have to say yes to it. Then we have to clear the way. And then we have to open up the space. So wanting it, really having a desire to make changes in our life, to bring more of what we know will make us a greater light in this world. And then saying yes. You know, yes, saying yes is faith. It's seeing the possibilities of what can be. It's opening up a path, opening up a way. Charles Fillmore, our co-finder, founder, that is, our finder, either way, said that faith is the perceiving power of the mind linked with the power to shape substance. I remembered that. To get out of school, I had to memorize that. I remember that. And the Apostle Paul writes in Hebrews 11:1 that faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. So both of these are saying that what? It's about holding the possibility so we can express it in our life, isn't it? About shaping the substance, about bringing it into our life. But we have to have the faith, believing it's possible, in order to make that happen. And then the difficult piece, clearing the way, maneuvering through those landmines. Now, the man in our story, of course, came up with all the excuses, all the things that were before him that were stopping him from getting to the pool. Again, victim. He was helpless. Well, certainly we know, as children of God, we are not helpless, are we? And I believe you've all been studying the 12 powers, haven't you? A series on the 12 powers. And knowing that we have all of those within us, that we have power and strength and judgment and love. We have everything we need to make the right decisions in our life. We have everything we need to make us a victor, not a victim. Now, that is not to say that things don't happen in life. We live in a relative world. We have losses, we have challenges. But being a victim does not mean the circumstances that come to us. It means how we perceive them and respond to them. So we can't always stop things that are coming to us, but we can certainly be in charge of how we respond to them. That's where we move from victim to victor. How do we respond to those? And then blame, a way of projecting our stuff onto someone else. Those of you who are counselors in here and psychologists, we know it's an easy way of not taking responsibility. We project our feelings onto someone else. And we blame others for what's going on in our life. One of the greatest lessons I learned when I came into Unity was that, as Truman said, the buck stops here. That I'm responsible for my own life. That my life looks like my thoughts. And again, that's not to say that we don't have things that happen to us in this life that are hurtful, things that we regret, relationships that don't work out. But again, we live in a relative world, and these things do happen, but it's always how we respond to these things. It's often said in Unity that our life is the result of our consciousness. And I do believe that. However, I believe that even more than that, our life looks like the race consciousness that we all live in. And you know, Charles Fillmore talked a lot about race consciousness, and he wasn't talking about human race. He was talking about our collective unconscious, that we all, our consciousness brushes up against one another. And what one person is doing and thinking does affect us because we're all one. What is the story about the butterfly can flap its wings in Africa and the result in some way can change a weather pattern in New York? So we are one and we do brush up against one another. But that does not mean that we don't take responsibility for our own life and how we respond to those situations. And then sometimes I believe, just like the man in the story, we get so comfortable with being on that dirty, sweaty, stinking old mat that we've been on for years because it's comfortable, right? We don't want to be there, but, I mean, we at least know where we are when we're on there. But in order to move forward, we have to take a chance. We have to stand up and be willing to move out of the misery we're in, to step into the beauty that we want in life. And then there are those barriers that come up. And we all know those: anger and prejudice, hatred, anything negative that comes up, stands in the way of our getting to that pool of those healing waters. It's said that it takes a very short time to build a landmine field, because all you do is dig a hole and put a bomb in it. But it takes a long time to get rid of it. So just like for us, all the negative things that we hold on to year after year after year, they get more embedded in us and they become more and more difficult to overcome, to get rid of. Excuse me. Anger is one that I think just really keeps our feet where they are, because when we're angry, we don't move anywhere. It paralyzes us. I went to dinner earlier this week. I guess that would be last week. It's the first of the week, isn't it? With a group of friends that we have dinner together often. We have great conversations. We all love one another, accept one another, or so we thought. But right now, we're in a political climate in our country. Anybody? Is that a shock? Woo, are we? And we all have, or some of us have, a lot of passion around that. Now, in my line of work, I am very apolitical. I have found out I never go on one side or the other unless I'm doing it privately. So people ask me what I am, and that's just mine. But as we sit there having a wonderful dinner and talking about wonderful things, and some of these folks were Unity, so what I'm about to tell you, you would think they would have more sense. But not necessarily. So as the evening progressed and everyone had a glass or two of wine and kind of loosened up, and somebody started in on politics. Well, the passion grew into anger. And the anger grew into almost a fight. And here, this group that had been together with all our differences over the years were starting to fall apart. And someone said, you know, this would be a good time to have a prayer. So there we sat in the restaurant in front of everybody, and we just really made a circle and had a prayer to ground us, to remember the truth about who we are. But I was so amazed at how we, a close-knit group, could come to that place of anger, a place of really withdrawing from each other, and how most of the country, who doesn't really know one another, we're talking about a microcosm of the microcosm that we were in. So what that must look like. And certainly we want to keep our passions, because our passion is what keeps us moving forward. But it's when that passion turns to anger that we get paralyzed. And it's not just anger, it's unforgiveness. You know, the longer that we hold on to unforgiving thoughts, the heavier and heavier and heavier we get. And that's why Jesus taught so much about the importance of forgiveness. Remember the one time that Peter came to Jesus and said, if my brother sins against me, how many times should I forgive him? Seven? And Jesus answered, anyone remember what he said? 70 times seven. And he didn't mean 490 times or whatever seven times 70 is. He meant as many times as it takes, because Jesus knew if we're going to move forward, if we're going to let that Christ light in us shine, we have to release anything negative, anything that's holding us from being that light. And then once we've done that, once we've kind of cleared the way of that landmine field, then to make and open more space for the good that does await us. Not to be so locked into our good having to look a certain way. The man we're waiting for having to look a certain way. the woman we're waiting for happened to be a certain woman, but to be open. I mean, God has much more to give us than we can ever, ever think of. So to be open for all the blessings that God has. And in unity, we have the wonderful saying, this or something better, right? This or something better. I have a wonderful story, and I know I've shared it with some of you that I know before, but to me, it's such a beautiful illustration of this or something greater, not to limit God and what God can do for us. And it's the story of the little boy who wanted to grow up to be a great baseball player. He wanted to be a batter. So he would get out in the backyard every day for hours, and he would throw the ball up, and he would swing the bat, and he'd miss. And then he would keep affirming, because you see, he was a good little unity boy. He knew his affirmations. I am the world's greatest hitter. And he did this week after week and month after month. And then one day, after trying for several hours, he had an aha moment. And he threw the ball up. And when he missed it, he said, I am the world's greatest pitcher. Isn't that a great story? Not to limit the good that God has for us. So as we do move through our life, wanting more of all that's good, all of God's goodness, healing in our body, our mind, our spirit, abundance of all kinds, loving and wonderful relationships, peace on earth. Look at this story and see the lessons that it brings to us. First of all, we have to really want it. We have to want that change in our life. We have to want something better. We have to want to be healed. And then to say yes, to work with that, to step into our faith, to visualize, to bring into expression that which we're holding in our mind. Our thoughts that really do manifest in our life. And then to be willing to give up anything and everything that is keeping us from all that wonder, all that glory that we can have in our life. To just freely give it up. Any idea that we're helpless, remembering always who we are. The light of the world. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? How could the light of the world be helpless? Impossible. Not to blame anyone or anything, but whatever comes to us, to look at it, to see it for what it is, to somehow see that within that there can be a teaching, a blessing for us. And then to be willing to let go of all prejudice, all anger, all unforgiving, unloving thoughts. And then to just stand in our life with our hearts open, our minds open, and our arms open. To just take, accept all the wonderful goodness that God has for us. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. And so with that image of who we are and to whom we belong, that image of the light that we are, the light that sits next to us, behind us, in front of us in this sanctuary, every light that is out in our community, in our country, in our world, I invite us now to say the affirmation that is said every Sunday and every Wednesday, anytime a group of Unitics get together. and it is affirming the omniscience, the omnipresence of God. So together, our affirmation: there is only one presence and one power in the universe and at work in my life, God the good, omnipotent.